Well, listen, this is our second message in this new series from the book of Romans. And I'll tell you, with the second sermon, we've come upon kind of a tough passage. And the way that I have it outlined, these sort of dozen sermons over these coming weeks and months in Romans, we're going to handle a big chunk of Romans this morning. So we're going to pick up where we left off on last week. So last Sunday, we ended with verse 17 in chapter 1. We're going to pick up there, and we're going to go all the way through up into the middle of chapter 3. So the last half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, first half of chapter 3 as we continue in this series. Well, I like to read scripture out loud, all of us together, from time to time. Would you stand with me? I'm going to put three passages up on the screen, and let's read these out loud together. First, from chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Just read right along with me. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And then from chapter 2, this is the first three verses, it says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" And then from chapter 3, starting with verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." And you may be seated. So this extended passage of Scripture is about righteousness. That's the big theme of Romans, righteousness. But more specifically, in these passages, it's about the righteousness we don't have, right? It's specifically how we humans don't possess righteousness. We, on our own merits, from God's perspective, are without righteousness. How's that for an uplifting, encouraging word for you this morning? I mean, we all stink. We all are rotten. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Now, if you're visiting today, you know, sort of checking North Shore out to see if this might be the church for you, just hold on, please, give me a chance. Don't storm out just yet. I'll tell you, we aren't in the habit of, wagging our fingers at folks. And generally, I find that, you know, people don't need to be reminded just how crummy we are. But we find that in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul needed to make this point. Now, he doesn't spend the whole time dwelling on how just crummy we humans are. But it's a vitally important part of the argument that Paul makes for righteousness in the book of Romans. When it comes to like broad brushstrokes, this is how I see the book of Romans kind of lining up. We start with this idea of righteousness lost. That's where we're at, where we are today. And then we move to righteousness imputed. That's sort of a theological word. Another theological word that goes along with it is justification. So what's imputed to us is given to us whole and complete. So righteousness imputed, righteousness imparted. The other theological word that goes along with imparted would be like sanctification. It's this idea of righteousness being a process, a work of the Holy Spirit in the lives through the lives of believers. So lost, imputed, imparted, then we'll move to righteousness promised, and then righteousness practiced. So I show you this now because I want you to know that there is a great deal of hope in the four sections and the 10 sermons or so that lie ahead for us in Romans. But we do need to establish this foundational principle. No one is righteous. No one is righteous. No one meets God's standard of holiness. No one adequately responds to God's revelation, whether that's the revelation of Scripture, our Bibles, or the revelation demonstrated through creation. So after stating the thesis of Romans in verse 17, that's where we were last week, that the righteous will live by faith, it's as if Paul moves into this next section by saying, hear ye, court is now in session. The holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing judge of all creation is coming to the bench. God is presiding. In Romans 1:18, sort of is that door that leads us into God's courtroom. The theme of Romans is righteousness, the righteousness of God. But Paul had to begin with the unrighteousness of humans. And these passages clarify how far we humans are from the righteousness of a holy God, how far we are from the righteousness that a holy God not only deserves but demands. Now, there are certainly some that are more righteous than others, but even the most righteous of mankind are so very far from God. The only righteousness that can get us to God is the righteousness that is provided by God. This is the message of Romans. So, this passage that's before us, it breaks down really into kind of three big chunks. One, Gentiles are guilty. Two, Jews are guilty. Well, that's everyone. But just in case you missed it, the third point is everyone is guilty. This is how this section breaks up. And let's take a quick look through how this lays out. So the first charge is to the Gentiles. It says that all mankind is without excuse. God is plainly revealed in all of creation. When we look around us, we plainly see his work, right? Especially on a day like today in the great Pacific Northwest, right? I mean, what are you people doing inside? Thank you. Thank you for giving us this hour or so, right? But I mean, we plainly see the goodness, the richness, the glory of God just looking at creation. And when we look inside, we even have a pretty clear sense that God is real, if we'll be honest with ourselves. God reveals himself. There is no reason at all, no excuse to deny God's authority. The second charge is to the Jews, the historical people of God, the religious, if you will. Listen to more of what Paul had to say to the religious. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, in the first charge, Paul proclaims that those who didn't have the law were condemned anyway, because God's revelation of himself is beyond the law. And now Paul turns to those who had the law, the Jews, and makes the case that merely having the law, having the rules, did not make the individual Jew any better. Just having it doesn't do it. In fact, those who have the law will be condemned according to it. And then, like I said, the third charge is comprehensive to all people. It turns to the scripture. So what's listed here in Romans is really a compilation of various pieces of the Psalms and the prophets. He says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who truly seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then we get to that passage that we read earlier. We know that whatever the law says, the law makes us conscious of sin. And the Apostle Paul closes his argument, proclaiming that anyone who thinks that they can attain righteousness on their own are sadly mistaken. Now, like I said, for the rest of Romans, we're going to see that there is righteousness to be had, not from us, but from God for sure. That imputed righteousness, that righteousness that is whole and complete and all-sufficient, that is ours when we believe in Jesus, because Jesus is our righteousness. That righteousness that's to be worked out with the Holy Spirit. This imparted righteousness that is part of our lives when we believe. When we believe, we receive. That it says that God comes into our hearts, comes into our lives, and that God is in the form of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in us and through us. Righteousness. When it comes to righteousness, I want to talk just a little bit about four kinds of people today. Just really oversimplified, but I think it'll help us think through this a little bit. Four categories, four kinds of people. I'll let you decide if you fit into one of these categories. Now, for me, sometimes it helps me to think in terms of a grid. So I'm going to draw a grid for you, just a simple 2x2 grid. I like spreadsheets. I like spreadsheets a lot. But those of you that work with me, you know I like this. I like me some spreadsheets, right, Chris? Me and my spreadsheet. So I got a little spreadsheet for you, a little 2x2 grid. So across the top is our behavior, and I've just made it really simple, good and bad. You can even say good and evil. And then down the side is our faith, made it simple again, belief and unbelief. So that gives us four boxes. Are you tracking with me on how and where I'm going here? Good, because in a moment, I'm going to have everybody stand up, and I'm going to make this box one, this box two, box three is... I might need a bigger one for box three. No, we're not going to. Can you imagine? We could break up some families. and all the wives said, yeah, you're about to hear that right. Seriously. No. Let's walk through this. So I'm going to start in the upper left-hand corner. So in the upper left-hand corner, this is the good, faithful person, the believing person with good behavior. Just stick with me here. Your basic church-going type. Right? Believing in Christ and living a pretty good life. And if you find yourself in that box, congratulations. Way to go. Seriously. It's not easy. It's not easy living a good life, believing. We want to be in that box. If you find yourself there, predominantly, even most of the time, way to go. If I had a gold star, I'd go ahead and give you a gold star this evening or this morning. But if you're in that box, watch out for a trap or two. See, I think that there's some traps in each of these boxes. If we find ourselves in that box, here's a couple of warnings. One, watch out that we don't get sidetracked with a narrow focus on our little acts of righteousness, right? It's back to what we said earlier and what was underscored by the scripture that we read. There is no one righteous and truly righteous in the sight of God. We don't want to get sidetracked with our own little acts of righteousness. Our acts of righteousness, our behavior matters. It really does. But let's not get too infatuated with our acts of righteousness. And watch out that we don't get caught up focusing on one area of behavior while sort of overlooking others. I mean, we don't want to do that when we're looking in the mirror at ourselves, and we certainly don't want to do that when we're looking at others. So, for example, in this passage that's before us, like Romans 1 lists a lot of sin, some in some detail. Romans 1 talks about sexual sin, specifically homosexuality, homosexual depravity. Yeah, homosexuality is defined as sin in Romans 1. That's clear. But that is by no means the main point of Romans 1. It's certainly not the main point of all of Romans. Any one specific, you know, point of sin. You know, maybe you look at that one, you know, that sexual sin of homosexuality, it's like, not my problem. Check. Don't have any issues with that at all, but what about the others listed right alongside that sexual sin? I mean, take a look. It includes envy and greed and malice. Anybody have any issues with being envious, greedy from time to time? Malice? You know, I'm not asking you to raise your hands. If you want to, go ahead. It's like, that's me, that's me. I mean, we don't use a word like malice all that often. Basically, the word malice is mean. Are any of you mean ever? Yeah. That's listed right alongside. So let's not get sidetracked parsing, ranking sin. It's all grave, and it all leads to death. Moving on. Next box. The next box is for the person who has truly believed, but isn't all that pleased with their behavior, isn't all that pleased with their level of obedience, isn't all that pleased with their walk. We've entered into a relationship with Christ, but we can't shake the sin habit. We know what we ought to do, and we don't do it. We know what we shouldn't do, and we do it anyway. Sound familiar? Sound like this morning? Right? I mean, you're in good company. We're going to come to a passage down the road where the Apostle Paul uses exactly those words. I think it's Romans 7. I think Dr. Phil's going to preach on that. That'll be good. I mean, maybe you've decided that you just can't be good enough. You believe, but you can't be good enough. And I want to congratulate you on that because you're right about that. You're right about that. But you can be better, right? I mean, God loves us. God loves you. And he loves us so much that he's not going to leave us the way that we are. Amen. You know, once coming to faith, we need to watch out for another trap. And it's this. We want to be careful not to confuse conviction with condemnation. We want to be careful not to confuse conviction with condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts, the enemy condemns, right? So like I said, when we believe, the Holy Spirit, God, takes residence in our lives. And that'll change things. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is conviction. Sometimes, we find that there were things that were just a regular part of our life, whether it's a behavior or a belief or a conviction or a position that we hold, it was just kind of regular and it never bothered us before. But when the Holy Spirit is alive and active in our lives, all of a sudden we're starting to get bugged by our own stuff. That's conviction. That's the Holy Spirit revealing things that ought to be changed. Not so that we can earn God's favor, but so that we can live a life that's worshipful, so that we can live a full, abundant life as believers. That's conviction. That's a good thing. Don't let yourself think that that is condemnation. There is no condemnation. The Holy Spirit does not condemn. If you're feeling condemnation, that's a word from the devil. So stick with us over the weeks, and we'll get into more help from Romans in terms of how we do this practiced and promised righteousness. But let's be careful not to confuse conviction with condemnation. Next box, going clockwise around here. What about those who are living rotten lives and deny God? Anybody want to? Great, my son Alex raised his hand. Knucklehead. If you're in that box, just firmly in that box, I'm glad you're here today. You don't have to live there. You don't have to stay there. The truth of the matter is, such a person is in a terrible place. But if that's you, God loves you and has provided a way out. We do not need to live there. The gospel is true, and you can believe. You can do this. You can do this. The trap with that box is that I think sometimes when we find ourselves in that box, we think that we're so messed up, so rotten, so far gone that God can't love us, and neither can God's people. That we're unredeemable, unreachable, undeliverable, and that's a lie too. That's a lie. Don't get stuck in that trap. So finally, this last box, this last quadrant, it could be that this quadrant is the most dangerous place to be. It's the good person who is trying to go it alone without God. Now listen, if you find yourself in that box, just a pretty good person, again, I commend you. It is not easy to do good, to be an upstanding, right, and moral person. There's something really commendable about that. But your goodness could be, in some sense, your worst enemy. You know, every once in a while, you might see in a popular business book or on a meme or in a fortune cookie. I don't know. You might see a phrase that goes something like this. The good is the enemy of the best. You ever heard that before? The good is the enemy of the best. Basically, what that means is that human nature will often let us settle for good enough. I do it all the time. Human nature will often let us settle for good enough. But our good enough is not even close to the righteousness that God desires and deserves. You see, here's the thing about being in that quadrant. I mean, compare it to the other side there, right? It's one thing to repent of our sin. For most people, it's not all that difficult to repent of sin. People don't need to be convinced how crummy they are. I don't know anybody that truly believes that sin is a good thing. You don't need to convince people of sin. So it's one thing to repent of our sin. It's often an even more difficult task to repent of our righteousness. To repent of our righteousness. It's one thing to think that we're so bad that God can't love us, but an even harder, darker place, really, to think that we are good enough and don't need God. Both are lies. And it's this quadrant, this place where we're relying on our own righteousness. It's this quadrant that's the target of today's passage from Romans. You know, the ones who are satisfied with our righteousness apart from God. Whether it's a religious righteousness, like the Jews of Paul's day, or some other man-made righteousness, like the Gentiles of Paul's day, only the righteousness that comes from faith, only the righteousness that comes from faith in God, only the righteousness that comes from believing in Jesus, it's only that righteousness that will have any good for us. So, which box? Which box do you find yourself in? I find myself, you'd like to think that I'm right there, right? I mean, a pastor, for crying out. You'd like to think, don't you wish you had a pastor that was just perfectly up in the, because here's where I find myself. That's how I am. Sliding around. I'm just being honest. I'm generally a full-on believer. Sometimes I doubt a little. And when I find myself in that spot, I find that I'm in good company, right? The very disciples of Jesus said, I believe, help my unbelief. I try to be a good person, for sure. I'm not perfect. I slide around. You know what else happens? From time to time, the stuff that is right in that square where it ought to be, in that faith-filled good behavior, from time to time, that righteousness slides down, kind of down into here, because that righteousness, even when it's based in good things, sometimes becomes self-righteousness, and I need to repent of my righteousness. Am I the only one? Anybody going to quit the church because the pastor is such a crummy guy? All right, I'm on a journey. We're all on a journey. It's changing our hearts and changing our behaviors every day. And there is this continuum, this sort of gray in between the boxes. And it shifts around a bit from time to time, right? But be sure of this, there is a bit of a, even though there's this kind of sliding scale, there is a bit of a binary component as well. A switch, if you will. And the switch is this, believe. This is the call of Romans. This is the call of the gospel. Believe. Now, when we get into the book of Romans, there are all kinds of big questions, right? Questions like, do we choose God or does God choose us? You ever argue about that one? I have the answer for you. Do we choose God or does God choose us? Yes. Do we seek God or does God seek us? Yes. Is this all God's work or do we play some part in it? Yes. Yeah. And it seems to me that the plain message of the gospel and of Romans specifically is that if there's any part that we play for sure, it's this embrace of God. It's to believe the gospel. Believe. To take this key verse from Romans, that there is a righteousness of God that's revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, from top to bottom, from in to out, a righteousness that is by faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So as we close out things today, let's believe. Let's believe this and pursue righteousness. We're going to take a moment to respond. Lynn's going to come to the piano. She has a song for us. It's an old hymn that, unless she changes her mind. No, we're all good? Excellent. And it's a good song for us to sing as a declaration. It's a good song for us to sing as a moment of reflection. But friend, I want to invite you today, as we just take these few minutes, it's just going to be a few minutes as we sing this song, make this a moment of contemplation. Make this a moment of responding to God. Maybe in this like really oversimplified way of thinking about our behavior and our belief, you find yourself in some box that you don't want to be in. Friend, there's a way out. Maybe there's just some area of life that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit has even revealed to you now. Make today your day to believe. Confess that to God. As we close here in a minute, there's an opportunity to make a move. For me, sometimes it makes a difference to get up from my seat and make a move. just to come to an altar like this and kneel and pray, maybe turn around backwards into a chair. I'd encourage you to consider, if you're making a decision like that today, make a move and seal that in prayer. If you're making a decision to believe today, maybe today it's clicking. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you haven't heard it before. I don't know. Today's your day to believe in Jesus, to receive forgiveness of sin, and enter into a relationship with God because of what Jesus has accomplished. If today's your day, man, believe. I'd love to pray with you. I'm going to be here if you'd like to pray. And you know what? It just occurs to me that you may have come to church today and you just knew that you wanted someone to pray for you. Maybe you have a burden that you want to bring to the Lord and you just want a pastor to pray with you. Maybe you're sick and want someone to pray for God's healing power to be real in your life. You want someone to pray for relief. I'm going to be here. In fact, I'm going to ask Pastor Steve, Pastor Chris, to come and join me up here. If you'd like for someone to pray with you while we're singing, go ahead and make a move and come on up. Why don't we stand together? Let me lead you in prayer. And we're going to sing this song. Take a moment to respond to God. If you'd like for someone to pray with you, come on down. If you'd just like to have a moment of prayer yourself, just come and kneel. We'll leave you alone if you come and kneel. And then I'll be back in a moment. We'll wrap things up. Father, thank you for your word. Your word's powerful. And we receive its demands today. And we remember that there is no righteousness in ourselves. But thanks be to God, there is righteousness because of the promise of Jesus and what he's done for us on our behalf. That when we believe, we stand righteous before a holy God, not because of our work, but because of what Jesus has accomplished. So we believe today. And Father, I pray that as you're speaking to hearts today, by the power of your Spirit, I pray, Jesus, that you would give gifts of faith and courage to confess and commit these things to you in prayer. And Lord, as those that might come and are seeking for answers or your power in their life, I pray, God, that you would move powerfully. The power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take just a few minutes, friends.